Good afternoon, everybody. Shmuel Klosky's coming at you live from my house. It's 1 o'clock. It's book club class. It's October 31 of the year 22, Monday afternoon. Monday afternoons means that we're meeting for book club class at Gulf Manor Synagogue and at School of Jewish Studies. We're in the middle of the book known as The Majesty of Rosh Hashanah, Understanding Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros. Those were the various verses of the Bible, the Torah that we mentioned during Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, and in the great spirit of Menemptus Mit, you take the holidays with you, otherwise you have nothing. If you don't take the holidays with you, what do you have? I mean, you know, you live through these experiences, and then you have to grow with them, and all the insight and all the great uplifting that you felt, you got to keep transmitting it into your head every day throughout the year, otherwise you walk away ultimately with nothing. So you want to take the spirit with you. The Spirit of the Holidays. We're on page 181 in our book, 181. Really, we're almost like halfway done with the book, maybe a little bit more than that. Hopefully, we'll finish it soon. Page 181. Now we're going to see three verses from the Nevi'im. We're in the middle of it. This is the seventh verse of Zichronos, the seventh verse of the verses having to do with remembering. God remembers the Jewish people. Here's the verse. It's from Jeremiah chapter 2. Verse 2, very, very famous. I love it. It's one of my, I don't know if you should say it's one of my favorite verses, but it really is. Now, I haven't really prepared this lecture so much that I just got off the phone with my friend in Israel, had spent an hour and a half with him, just about whatever that was. So it's going to be a cold read, as we say, on the bench. The judges sometimes read beforehand and sometimes they don't. It's going to be a cold read, but we're going to do it together. And I just looking at my notes, it looks like I looked it over before. So it'll all be a good review for me, and we'll read it slowly but surely together, and we'll enjoy. Guaranteed. We'll have a great time. Let's do it slowly. Here's the verse from Jeremiah, chapter 2, verse 2. Haloch v'karasa b'ozne Yerushalayim le'mor. God says to Jeremiah, go out and call in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Ko amar Hashem, thus says God, Zacharti loch chesed ne'urayach. I remember for you the kindness of your youth, Ahavas kilulosayach, the love of your wedding days, the love of your bridal days. Lechtech acharei b'midbar, you're following me into the wilderness, be'eretz lo zeruah, into an unsown land. Of course, I think we did this last week, why Sukkot is so important in God's eyes. That's what the Jewish people did. They lived through that. They showed God their loving kindness, and God said, that's worth a holiday. Rabbi David Foreman taught us that lesson. Writes our author in the book, Rabbi Shimon Mordechai Cohen, according to Rashi, the prophecy expressed here is a powerful call to Klal Yisrael, to the Jewish people, to do tshuva, to repent. God is expressing his deep desire to have mercy on us. If only we would return to him. Our teshuvah invokes his favorable remembrance of us, linking us to the spiritual heights we achieved at the outset of our existence as God's nation, and to the wholehearted dedication to him, which we showed at that time. And here, I looked at the footnote. It's something of a long one, and I put an asterisk next to it, which means I liked it. So I'm going to read it out loud. Haven't seen it in a while. Footnote. By showing this deep desire to awaken us to repentance, God is acting with the attribute of Mimei Kedem, days of old. That is right out of the prophet Micah, Micha, chapter 7, verse 20. Kimei Olam, we ask Hashem to revive us, to resurrect us, if you will, to reestablish us the way we're supposed to be. Kimei Olam, Uchshanim, Kadmonios. So Mimei Kedem comes up in Micah chapter 7. The verse that I just gave you, Kimeo lo mechshel mekadmonios, is in Shemoneh Esrei. It might have a prophetic source for it. Mimei Kedem also has, is also knocked around in the rabbinical liturgy. I got to remember where it appears, but okay. Hashem is acting with the attribute of Mimei Kedem in days of old by showing this deep desire to awaken us to tshuva, to repent, as is described by the book, the Tomer Devorah, chapter 1. That attribute is the last of the 13 midos, character traits, if you will, or it's not plain old traits, of rachamim, of mercy, enumerated there. Our verse here in Jeremiah, which we started off with, is quoted by that book, the Tomer Devorah, as the main source for this midah. Tomer Devorah, if I'm not mistaken, is written by Rabbi Chaim Vital. If I'm not mistaken, I guess I could look it up. The Tomer Devorah, very famous. From Alkabeth, Rabbi Chaim Vital. It's a very famous, somewhat Kabbalistic book, if I'm not mistaken. Our verse here in Jeremiah is quoted by that book, Tomer Devorah, as the main source for this midah. This midah of rachamim, of mercy, which Hashem is showing. And the Tomer Devorah adds that the Almighty God actually remembers old times and the love that was then, and he has mercy on Israel. Through this, God remembers all the mitzvahs that they did from the day that they were born, and all the good midos with which he guides his world. And from these, God forms a storehouse of merits in order to have mercy on them. This means that even if Israel deteriorates spiritually until they're completely undeserving, and we no longer have a connection to what's known as chus avos, the merit of our patriarchs, the forefathers, still, God reaches out to us because he lovingly recalls those forefathers. The meaning of this reaching out is that he awakens us to repentance, guiding us from deep inside our neshamas to reclaim our birthright. A meaningful link to zchus avos through Torah and mitzvos. As a result of this process, God has mercy on us. And that is a thought enumerated, explicated by Rabbi Yehuda Leib Wittler, who I believe is a rabbi out in England. Okay. We continue, and now back into the text. The prophet said, Haloch b'karasa b'oznei Yerushalayim. Go and call in the ears of Jerusalem. Wow. Can you imagine living in Yerushalayim? Imagine like living right now. Imagine this, living in Yerushalayim, and you come across this pasuk. Go out and call in the ears of Jerusalem. Who's saying those words? God is saying those words. To whom is he saying those words? To a prophet in Israel. Wow. When did that prophet live? Oh, I don't know, about 2,800 years ago, give or take a few centuries. Wow. And we still know that verse? Yep. And you sure that God said it? Yeah, God said it. Go out and call in the ears of Jerusalem. And then you step out of your apartment and you're in the streets of, yep, Jerusalem. Wow. All you could say is, wow. Amazing. Go out and call in the ears of Jerusalem. God instructed Jeremiah, go frequently and call out the following prophecy in the ears of those dwelling in Jerusalem. And say what? Kol Amar Hashem. Thus says God, Zacharti lo chesed neurayach. I recall for you the kindness of your youth. There are two main approaches to the meaning of chesed neurayach, the kindness of your youth. Number one, following Rashi, Rashi says, we follow God into the wilderness. According to Rashi, the latter part of the Pasuk, Beretz Lo Zerua, into a land that's not sown. The actual word is, of course, Bamidbar. You went after me into the desert. Beretz Lo Zerua, into a land that was not sown, S-O-W-N. According to Rashi, the latter part of the verse, you're following me into the wilderness. That is the kindness referred to here. I remember the kindness, God says. I remember your kind. What was the kindness? The kindness was that you followed me into the desert. Israel's kindness was their willingness to follow God's messengers, Moshe and Aaron, out into the barren Midbar, into the desert, with no inkling as to how they would survive there. There's no need to belabor that point, but we have to really appreciate it. As we said in the Rabbi Foreman thought, honey, what's for dinner? I don't really know. Honey, where are we going to sleep? In this tent? But what about the animals? You better go build them something. And what about breakfast tomorrow? I don't have much. And they still went out. And we must not ever, ever trivialize that, because God doesn't trivialize it. He remembers it constantly. This is a pasuk that's here forever, enshrined in Jeremiah, and it's a holiday. She made a holiday out of it. Sukkot. It's a really, really big deal. Okay? I'm going to read you another footnote, see if you like it. Rashi's approach is like that of the Midrashic compilation, the Tana Deve Eliyo, chapter 17. And over there, in that Tana Deve Eliyo, that Midrashic book, it says there clearly that Lech Tech Acharai, going after into the desert, that those words explain what the chesed was. Those words, going after me in the desert, that explains what the kindness was. The Radak, in his second interpretation of the Aramaic translation, the Targum on our pasuk, shares this approach. That's good. Continuing in the footnote, God shows tremendous humility by describing our actions as kindness to him, when in reality, God does not need our kindness at all. The last thing on God's green earth that he needs is for me to do him kindness. You know why? Because he doesn't need it. The last thing God needs is for me to do anything for him, because nobody I know can do anything for God. None of us can. And I know that I can't. The only possible thing you can give God is your heart. Right? Rachmana liba bai. The Almighty demands the heart. That's all you have. All you have is your free will. Because if God made you a robot, he did nothing. He accomplished nothing by making you a robot. Robots are very good. They listen to instructions and they have no choice. This is not the place for robots here on earth. This is, like I always like to say, this is where the theater is. Here's where the pedal hits the metal. This is where it becomes fun. Because up in heaven, every angel, you know, salutes God and does what he's told to do. Here on earth, not so much. Not every human being salutes God and does whatever he's told to do. And this is where the fun is. This is where all the world is a stage. And every man gets to play his different parts. And yet you can choose to listen to God or not. So how humble is God to say to us, you were so kind to me. I was kind to you. You led me out. You gave us 10 plagues against the Egyptians, and you wrestled us out of servitude, what looked like a never-ending slavery, and you released us from that. That's the chesed over here. Thank you, Hashem. God says, all right, you're welcome. And now thank you. Yeah, what did we do? You went and you did what I told you. You came after me. You followed me. Imagine if the whole country would have, imagine if the whole nation would have said, okay, now, God is releasing us because he drove the Egyptians crazy, but we're not going to go anywhere. They want us out. We're not going anywhere. Where are we going to go? In a desert? What are you going to do in the desert except drop dead in the heat? We're not going into the desert. We're going to just stay hunkered down in our houses. We will not show up to work anymore. We are officially released from Egyptian slavery. That's it. Thank you, Hashem. And that's where this ends. Imagine if the Jewish people had said that. Imagine. I don't know. I wouldn't have been so far-fetched for some other country, maybe some other group. But the Klal Yisrael said, and now we're getting out of here. God says, I want you to come along with me. And everybody went. Amazing. Into the desert. Have you been to the desert lately? I don't know about you, but I spent one day in the Israeli desert in the Negev. We went to Yerucham with Rabbi Chaim Meyersdorf. He was a really good rabbi and a good madrich, a good tour guide. I didn't have him for a shir, but I learned about what he was teaching, and that's what we try to do in our Talmud 101 class. We try to kind of, you know, model it on Rabbi Meyersdorf's class. The point, it was doable. You wear a white hat on your head, and you drink a lot, and you survive a day, and you go here and there, and you get by. You imagine being in the desert day in and day out? Try to think about that. And the desert, every single day. Not easy. Not easy to live in. I mean, I know the Bedouins do. They somehow get by. But not everybody has an easy time of it. And the Jewish people went, Lechtech acharai bamidbar. You went after me in the desert. Amazing. The love that Hashem has for us. We began to reciprocate that a little bit by going into the desert. And Hashem calls it kindness. We did him chesed. Imagine, the one who feeds and clothes me every single day, lets me live. He does all the chesed, it's all one directional, all towards me. And yet he says, in his majesty, he says, and you know what? You gave me some kindness right back at me. What was that? You followed me into the desert. Hashem shows tremendous humility by describing our actions as kindness to him, when in reality, he doesn't need our kindness at all. So says the Chidah, Chomas Anach. We can learn from this that if someone has done something to help us, it's correct to make them feel that what they have done is really important, even if their help was actually superfluous. Chavetz Chaim gives an alternative explanation based on the teaching of the Talmud of Elio that when Israel was enslaved in Egypt, they forged a covenant with each other to remain faithful to the ways of the patriarchs in various ways. One of these was that they would perform acts of kindness for each other. Chesed ne'urayich, the kindness of your youth, says the Chavetz Chaim, means what? Means those kindnesses that Israel showed one another in Egypt. I remember, God says, I remember the kindnesses that you did to each other. Not the kindness you did to me. I know that you went after me, you know, of course you did, and I applaud you for that. You know, you went after me in the desert, but you did something amazing. Chesed ne'urayach, I remember for you the kindnesses of your youth, the way you treated each other with great respect in Egypt. How about that? That's beautiful. Continuing. What about the Radak? What did he say? The other was Rashi, following God into the wilderness. That's the kindness. Says the Radak, the faith of the Avos, the faith of the patriarchs. The Radak understands the phrase, Chesed Nu'urayach, kindness of your youth, refers to the deeds of the Avos, our forefathers, who were men of kindness. The Malbim explains that this refers to their unstinting devotion to God at the very beginning of Israel's association with God. Although this was at a time when God was unknown in the world, they, the Avos, the patriarchs, persisted in believing in him, and they believed in disseminating emunah, faith, far and wide. It was as if they were being kind to him, equivalent in some way to one who befriends a stranger and provides him with assistance. Ahavas kelulosayach, the love of your wedding, often translated the love of your bridal days, if you're being a kala. This love of your wedding, this refers to the revelation at Sinai, when God took Israel as his treasured nation, bequeathing us his greatest gift, the Torah. Israel, for their part, lovingly committed themselves to be forever faithful to God and his Torah. Okay, little footnote. Rashi explains that kilulosayach means shehichlaltich, that I brought you to the chuppah. Radak writes that kilulosayach derives from the word kala, bride. Our rabbis frequently compare the giving of the Torah at Sinai to the union of chasen and kala, bride and groom. Rabbi Yosef Nechmiash adds that the ksuba was what? What was the ksuba between us and God? That is the written and the oral Torah. And he gives an additional explanation of kilulosayach, that it means when you reach completion, referring to Matan Torah. So I remember when you guys reached your completion, when you were at Sinai and you took the Torah, by committing themselves with the statement, Na'aseh v'nishma, we will do and we will hear, towards fulfilling the Torah, even before hearing what that entailed. The nation of Israel was showing complete and perfect trust in God. Israel became a Kodesh Hashem, an item that sanctified to Hashem, betrothed to God with an inviolable band, and bond, rather, through an inviolable bond, through the willing and trusting acceptance that they made. Okay. Now the words, Lech Techacharei Bamidbar Be'eretz Lo Zeruah, let's look at those words. You're following me into the wilderness, into an unsown land. Says Rashi, going out to the barren desert. Quote, you followed my messengers, says God, Moshe and Aaron. You left a settled land for the barren wilderness with no provisions for the journey because you believed in me. You know, maybe that's also true for the contemporary Chalutzim. Well, not the ones today, but the ones 120 years ago, 140 years ago. Many of them came from Europe. They were virtually all Ashkenazim, of Polish and Russian, some German extraction, and they all were fired up as Zionists to reclaim the land of Israel and make it a Jewish land and drain the swamps. Now, they had roofs over their heads. They were young, very idealistic, extremely so. And they said, you know what? We're out of here. We're going to go to the barren desert of Israel, and we're going to build it up. And we're going to be the chalutzim. We're going to be the pioneers. Now, of course, there were people living there already. You had Arabs living there. You had the old yeshuv, the yeshuv Hayashan, meaning like the Talmidim of the Vilna Gaon and the Talmidim of the Baal Shem Tov. You had some Jews obviously living in Israel. But let's face facts. It was a pretty quiet place back then. Pretty quiet. It was really quiet. Along came these Zionist settlers, and they changed history. They have a modern day of Israel going on over there. Whoever could have seen that? Who could have foreseen that? You'd have a modern-day state of Israel run by Jews, populated by Jews. Unbelievable. Isn't it the same thing? You left a settled land for the barren wilderness with no provisions for the journey because you believed in me. So says Rashi. That's what those words mean. According to this explanation, these words refer to Israel's initial act of going out to the Midbar, to the desert, a great demonstration of our faith. Now, how about the Targum, the Aramaic translation, and the Abarbanel? who lived in the 1400s in Spain. What do they say those words mean? You're following me into the wilderness, into an unsown land. What does that mean? Continued loyalty during 40 years of wandering. Most commentaries understand that the phrase going after me in the Midbar was not only the initial exodus from Egypt, but the continued trust placed by the Jewish people in God by following him in the desert over the whole 40-year period. Not just leaving Egypt, but following God during the 40 years in the desert. And all that, knowing they were going to die, that the generation that left Egypt, the famous Dorodea, reminds me. Let me just write this down. The Dorodea has good and bad biblical verses supporting them and condemning them. Maybe a little lecture on that would be instrumentally, helpful. At all events, according to the Targum of the Abarbanel, the Jewish people loyally going after God, even though every single year, the ones who sinned at the golden calf, no, the ones who sinned during the Miraglim, to the spies, they had to dig graves, and sometimes they survived, and sometimes they did not survive. And eventually, all of them who were involved in that generation's biggest mistake wound up passing and not entering the land of Israel. And yet still in all, they followed after God. They didn't bug out and say, forget it. I've had enough. I don't want this anymore. I'm walking out on this. I'm not going to dig me a grave. I don't care. I'm not doing it. Goodbye and good luck. Nobody did that. They followed after God during the 40 years, and nobody flinched. And when he said, dig yourself a grave, let's see if you wake up in the morning. Wow. And they didn't. They followed after God. According to the Targum and the Abarbanel and Rav Yosef Nechmiash and the Malbim, they all seem to say this, that it's the following after God during 40 years that was meant by Lech Techa Acharei Bamidbar Be'eretz Lo Zeruah. You're following me into the desert, the wilderness, into an unsown land. Rashi in Shir HaShirim, Rashi in the Song of Songs, quoting our verse, writes, you're following me in the Midbar and your journeys and encampments which were at my command. That's what's meant. Your journeys and encampments. This also implies that it was Israel's sustained trust in God that earned God's zikaron, earned God's remembrance here. Abarbanel adds that during this time, Israel suffered a great deal in the Midbar, but they merited God's direct protection. Okay. Top page 185. Returning to Egypt, instead of continuing to follow Hashem in the Midbar, the idea of returning to Egypt could indeed have been a tempting option for Israel. That country's power had been totally broken by the events of the exodus from Egypt and the splitting of the Red Sea. Returning there, conquering the land, and establishing a Torah-observant Jewish state could have been accomplished with ease. After all, that's a good point. There weren't that many Egyptian soldiers anymore. My impression was they were all killed. They were all drowned. There was really no longer an Egyptian army to speak of. So who was back in Egypt that would have stopped Klal Yisrael from saying, you know what? We're not going into the desert. We just got ourselves a lot of good jewelry and stuff off the Egyptians. It's great. That's all we need, really. Now it's time for us to head back to Egypt, take over, show them who's boss, because there's nobody that's going to stop us. There's no army. They're all dead. Let's go back to Egypt, take over Egypt. And we'll have taken over a country. We know exactly where to go and what to do. We've been there before. And we have gold and jewelry and precious gems and everything. Oh, my goodness. It would have been the easiest thing in the whole wide world. It could have been accomplished with ease. It didn't happen. The Jewish people didn't do that. It took great faithfulness on Israel's part to refrain from doing that, even when faced with bewildering situations, and to continue to be prepared to conquer the mighty Canaanites instead. Instead of going back to Egypt, they said, we're not going back there. Is that what God wants us to be? We're following him in the desert. We're on our way to Canaan. Hopefully we get there. Of course, this, you know, when was this in regards to the Meraglim? Well, you know, early on. I said, we're going with God. We are just going with God. We got the Torah. We're on our way to Israel. And then they get this wise idea. They're going to send spies in. That didn't work out so great. Page 185 in the middle. The development of God, of Israel's devotion to Hashem. The development of Israel's devotion to God. According to Abarbanel and the Malbim, this pasuk refers to three distinct times when Israel showed their love for Hashem. Number one, the faith and devotion of the patriarchs. Chesed Nu'urayach. The kindness of your youth. Excuse me. Number two, Israel following God to the wilderness and receiving the Torah. That is Ahavas Tilulosayach, the love of your wedding days. Number three, Israel continuing to follow God through all 40 years in the desert. So you have three aspects of this, according to the Abarbanel and the Malbim, who lived in the 1800s. This pasuk alone, just this one pasuk, is referring to three distinct times when we showed our love for God. One, the Avos showed their love for God, the patriarchs. Two, we went into the desert and we got the Torah. Three, we followed God for 40 years. The Abarbanel writes that these stages correspond to three stages in the development of a wife's lifelong relationship with her husband during her youth, at their joyous wedding, and through a lifetime of devotion. Hashem cherishes these memories. When we strengthen our remembrance of him, he will show us the love that these memories evoke. Top page 186. Hashem remembers our joyful acceptance of his kingship. The Talmud of Eliyahu teaches that the trust that Israel placed in God when they departed for the wilderness was so meaningful that it is as if we then crowned God as our king. The Talmud of Eliyahu says it like this, quote, what's the meaning of Ba'atara She'itra Lo Imo? With the crown with which his mother crowned him. That is a verse from Song of Songs, Shir HaShirim, chapter 3, verse 11. The crown with which his mother, meaning here Israel, is the mother, who are beloved to Hashem as a mother. Ba'atara she'itra lo imo. With the crown with which his mother crowned him. What is that all about? What is the meaning of that? Says the Tanit of Eliyahu, when Israel left Egypt for the wilderness, they left with one loaf, meaning the matzahs, and they didn't wonder about the ways of God. For they said nothing. They were perfectly trusting about the matter. If you wish to learn and desire words of Torah, go and learn from Jeremiah, from what he said about those who left Egypt. Haloch v'karasa, go and call. Zacharti loch, I have remembered for you. Lech techacharai b'amidbar, you're following me into the wilderness. And it continues. And what's the meaning of b'yom chasu naso or b'yom simchas libo? Which is, of course, a continuation of that verse in Song of Songs. On the day of his wedding and on the day of the rejoicing of his heart, here they're capitalizing the H in his. On the day of his, God's wedding, on the day of the rejoicing of his, God's heart. What's meant by that pasuk in Shir HaShirim, the continuation of the first half, chapter 3, verse 11. What does it mean? When Israel stood at Har Sinai to receive the Torah, God was looking on, and he said in his heart, maybe Israel will not accept my Torah upon themselves. When, subsequently, they joyfully accepted the yoke of Malchus Shamayim, the kingdom of heaven, the Almighty reciprocated by descending from his glorious dwelling place. And he said to them, Hatishkach isha ula, can a woman forget her baby? Donochi lo ashkachech, I'll never forget you. Isaiah 49, verse 15. Once Israel accepted upon themselves the yoke of the kingdom of heaven with joy, God told Moshe to tell Israel to make a tabernacle for him. Following God in the wilderness was Israel's demonstration of perfect trust in him, like the trust a baby has in its mother. Footnote. The Imre Esh explains the meaning of this midrash, the Tanna Dvei Eliyahu. Israel placed their total trust in God, feeling secure with him, in the same way that a baby feels secure with its mother. See Psalm 131. By showing such total trust, we crowned God. Thus, Tanna Dvei Eliyahu interprets the verse, Ba'atara she'itra lo imam, with the crown that we crowned him. Emo, mother, his mother. We crowned God by trusting God as a baby trusts its mother. Oh, I see. With the crown that we crowned him, quote, mother, end quote. What was the crown that we crowned God with? With the title, according to this interpretation, with the title mother. Meaning, just like a baby longs for its mother and feels complete trust in the mother, that's how Klal Yisrael felt then. By so doing, we, back to the text, we crowned God, showing complete confidence that he would care for our needs in a supernatural way, which was the only way possible in such a wilderness. It was in the merit of this faith that Israel was worthy of the miracle of Kriyas Yamsuf, the splitting of the Reed Sea, when God showed that he was indeed acting toward us in a completely miraculous way. It is this chus of our crowning of Hashem which he remembers, as he tells us in our verse. The pattern is repeated with our joyful acceptance of God's malchus, his kingship, at the giving of the Torah. As Tanna Dvei Eliyahu teaches us that in that merit, he will never forget us. This acceptance was the ahavas kilul osayach, the love of your wedding. Of our verse. Joyfully accepting his kingship, Malchios leads to remembrance Zichronos. We can learn from Tana d'Veilio and its interpretation of our verse, how closely those verses talking about God's kingdom and our willing acceptance of God as our king, and Zichronos, remembrance, verses having to do with memory, God's remembering us, our ability to evoke his favorable remembrance of Israel. We can learn how they are connected. A joyful, wholehearted, and totally trusting acceptance of God's malchus has the power to bring God's guarantee all time that we can merit his favorable remembrance. Top 188. Hashem cherishes the trust that each of us places in him. Just as God, quote unquote, remembers the achievements of our youth for Israel as a whole, the same is true for us as individuals. The Hasidic sources especially teach that Hashem here is calling to us as individual Jews. He is telling us that he remembers all the times that we exhibited trust in him and remained steadfast in following him. He remembers the nisyonos, the trials, the tribulations that we overcame, those times that we learned his Torah and fulfilled his mitzvos, even when we didn't feel spiritually inspired to be strong. He finds all that equivalent to following him into the midbar, into the wilderness. These occasions, however long ago they were, are forever cherished by God. He is telling us so in this verse, calling us to build upon this trusting steadfastness, telling us that he is prepared to have mercy upon us in its merit. Okay, let's read the summary, and I'm going to, time is it? A second. Oh, quarter to. We read the summary and call it a day. Here's the summary of what we just read. Go out and call the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says God, I recall for you the kindness of your youth, the love of your wedding. You're following me into the wilderness, into an unsown land. God calls us to do tshuva. He remembers our forebears in days of old. The Jewish nation and earlier the patriarchs trusted Hashem completely and dedicated themselves to him, following him to and in the desert, accepting the Torah. Accepting his Torah. Hashem yearns to remember us, which is to say, he wants to show us mercy if we respond to his call with tshuva. By accepting Hashem as our king and lawgiver, that's malchios, we thereby invoke his special attention, which is, of course, the Chronos. So I want to thank everybody for coming out. We'll call it over here for now. And hopefully you enjoyed. God, we did about 10 pages. That's how we're kind of doing it these days. But hey, a little bit of time. How to eat an elephant. One bite at a time. So we're on our way to finishing the book. Not that much more. About 100 pages or so. So we're going to enjoy it every step of the way. With God's help, we'll meet again, Mr. Shem, next Monday afternoon at 1 o'clock. And we'll continue with the 8th verse of Zichronos, which will be out of Ezekiel 16. I'll remember my covenant made with you in the days of your youth, and I'll establish for you an everlasting covenant. Please come on back then. We'll see you next week at 1 o'clock for more book club. Don't forget tomorrow night, Tanakh Tuesday. We'll review a little bit from the beginning of chapter 13 and push forward into fresh material. Wishing everybody a great one. Zay Gezunt, Kol Tov. Have a great day. See you tomorrow night at 7:30 live at the shul in the conference room with refreshments. Take care and be well. Thanks so much for joining. All the best. Bye-bye now.